Good morning. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's certainly good to be together again. I've been thinking about a topic to share here on, and I'm not sure if it's because of where I've been studying. I've been studying from Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, those books particularly. Maybe it has something to do with when Brother Kirvin was here, we had that theme song, Complete in Thee. And that thought of being complete in Christ, being in Christ, maybe that's what stood out to me as I studied, I'm not sure. But this theme of being in Christ, of being made one in Him, complete in Him, is found a lot of times in, particularly in Ephesians and Colossians, those two books. It is found in there a lot. So I want to look at it, and I hope I don't somehow get so narrow into looking in this thing of being complete in Christ that we miss the beauty of it. I know that's a possibility. Sometimes we look at a subject in particular, so maybe scrutinize it so much that we kind of lose the beauty of it. I hope it isn't that way for you this morning. I'd like to begin in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, where this phrase is found once. Well, it actually is found twice. We'll look at the other one a little later. Colossians 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye are complete. How do we describe, or how do I convey what it means to be complete in Christ? And how would you, if this was your topic this morning, what would you do? How would you explain that? I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but in this context of being complete in Christ, there is again and again this subject of Christ being exalted and being made all. The Godhead is in Him. It says in verse 9 there, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That thought is always packaged in with being complete in Christ, for us to be completed. Now just a few thoughts about the thought of being complete in Christ to get started here. This is not time-oriented that we are complete in Christ. In other words, it's not a progression of things that happen and we're sanctified and finally we're good enough to be made complete in Christ. That's not the thought here. We are made full, we are made complete, we are completed in Christ. And that's a position. There are some things that happen in time, that happen over time. Backing up to chapter 1 here of Colossians, in verse 21... You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And I would say that package of being made holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight is a way of saying that we are made complete in Christ. Now notice what it says in verse 23. In verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. This faith and this righteousness which is by faith. I know this is a basic thought, but this has got to be involved. Being made righteous is directly connected. It's integrally connected into being made complete in Jesus. Faith. And those decisions of faith to believe in, to trust in, and to adhere to what Christ is and what he says he is, those all happen in time. And we're faced with those things as we go throughout life. Whether we're going to choose faith in Christ, belief in Christ and in his righteousness, or whether we're going to choose our self, basically. Our self and our self-righteousness, or our own performance. There's lots of things we can choose besides faith in Christ. But the decisions happen in time, and the decisions to annihilate the flesh or to choose Christ instead of the flesh, those happen in time all the time. Another thought here about being complete. We are not complete until we are in. If we are not in, we are not complete. And I want to try to close with that thought and try to maybe express that a little bit better. But just think about that a little bit. We are not complete until we're in Christ. And if we're not in Christ, we're not complete. We're not whole. We're not finding life. There's a void. There's emptiness. Now let's read in Colossians 2 here. I'd like to read verses 5 through 15. And again, there's a lot of things here and a lot of things that we just cannot take the time to touch on, but are very important. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Your order there has to do with standing shoulder to shoulder. I'm with you. I'm right there with you, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Here's this thought of faith again. Ye have been, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Goes on to another example. Sometimes we look at this circumcision thing, and we're not really sure what to make of that. And I'm with you there. I understand that. But Paul here compares the circumcision as putting off the sins of the flesh, as that type. It's all gone. And it's by the body of Christ, by what Christ did for us in dying on the cross. And again, that happens by faith. But here's another example in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. In other words, a new creature. And it talks about that in chapter 3, about being risen with Christ. There's a new life. There's something happens, and it's because we are in Christ. And you being dead in your sins, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And again, there's a lot of things said here. But we understand what the ordinances were. There's the carnal nature that dictates to us what we do until Christ came and he nailed that to the cross. He brought us freedom. And that happens in the new birth experience. Now I'd like to look a little bit at the word and do a little bit of a word study here. And I hope you don't get lost in this because I think this is important. There's another word that's pretty closely connected to the word complete. That I think is pretty important. In verse 9 of chapter 2 here, it is used, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness." That word fullness is a word that is connected very closely to being complete in Christ. And it is translated like that many times in the New Testament. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, this thing of translating what the thought is really difficult sometimes. But I would say it like this. This is my simplification of the terms. That this fullness, this word, is the container that fills with the substance or is the source. So, in him dwelleth all the fullness. In other words, in Christ is the container that can transmit to us the fullness. And that's, we can understand that. God has exalted Jesus and made it possible that through Jesus we can be filled. We can have a reconciliation with God and come back to life. See, God is life, and God is the creator of life. And through Jesus, he has made it accessible for us to come back to God. Another verse is Colossians 1. I'm kind of going backwards here a little bit, but Colossians 1, verse 19 uses this word again. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And that word is very, very closely connected, again, to this complete, being made complete in Christ. It's a twin. In other words, it's the other part of the word. And again, it's the container that fills or is filled with substance from the source. All right, another one that I think is important is back in, there's actually three from Ephesians. I'd like to go back to Ephesians and look at them. First of all, chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's the counterpart to being made complete in him. Now, here's one that has both, and that's Ephesians 3, verse 19. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled." That's the same word, that ye might be filled, is the same word as being made complete in him. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Excuse me. So that has both words in there. And it's sort of like Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 has that in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That word filled is... Now wait a minute, I might have said that backwards. "That ye might be filled," that is the word complete, "and the fullness of God." That's the filling. That's what God puts in. And he does that through Jesus Christ. That's how we access, that's how we understand his fullness. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23 is another one that has both in it. Let's read verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This complete, or in Ephesians here, verse 23, that filleth, that's being made complete. That's how we're made complete. is the same word that we were looking at before. But it's interesting to me that this scripture now connects the body of Christ with that. And I'm not probably going to make a lot more comment on that. I might get to that a little later. But it connects those two. Now, just a little bit more about the filling part. I didn't really give a definition of that, or being made complete. That means to cram full. That's my definition. That's not Vine's or something like that. But it's just, that's how I can understand it. It means to just clear full, fill it up. And you think about that, and how many times the Bible talks about that, of being just totally filled up with Christ. It's an interesting thought. And we're filled up to the point where we are a part of Christ. It's not even just a part of Christ. It's that the lines are erased and now we are Christ. That's how complete the transfer is. In the book of Matthew, this is a little bit of a side thought, but in the book of Matthew, you know how it talks about time and time again that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You know, the prophecies were going to be filled up. And you think about those prophecies and how they are filled to a T. And that word fulfilled is the same word as the word complete. It's an interesting thought to me. Those scriptures about Jesus, and it's not just Matthew, it's all through the Gospels, but the scriptures were fulfilled. That's the same word that we're talking about in Colossians, that's complete. And those scriptures were complete. Now we are made complete. We're made part of the whole in Christ Jesus. And that's just tremendously interesting. We looked at Ephesians 1 verse 23 where it talks about that same word, the filleth word, the fullness of him that filleth. Ephesians 4 verse 10, I want to look at that one a little bit. It talks about this complete word. And again, this is maybe a little bit of a hidden scripture, but I think it bears some looking at. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and by cunning and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm sorry, I read verse 14. He that descended, verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, that he might complete all things. Same idea. All right, you get the idea. Being complete. One more, though. We got to get to this one because it uses the word complete. Back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's the desire. of Epaphras. He was writing, and his desire was that they stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. All right, we have a void. I talked about this, and this isn't anything new to you probably, but we have a void, and people have a void without Christ. There's a pursuit of something until we have Christ. It's very obvious. We make it obvious, but we were created to have a relationship with our Creator. And it really is, it's pretty simple. It's in a sense logical. But for us to be separated from the one that gave us life, for us to be separated from the life giver, there's a lack of fullness of life. That kind of makes sense. Because if the one that gave us life, that is God, He created us. If He gave us life and we are separated from Him, there's a lack. There's something, there's a void. In fact, the further we are separated from God, the less life we have, the less fullness of life, the less complete we are. And it seems to me that that's the reason, that's the logic, that God exalted Jesus, gave Him all things. And the Bible talks about by Him were all things created and so on. And God exalted Jesus, and that's the logic, that Jesus is our path back to God and having that connection back to God. People cram their lives full of things today, and we're in danger of that too, I suppose, but they try to fill their life and be fulfilled with their lives, but it's always empty. It's empty. There's nothing there. It's futility. We try to be filled. And it's good for us as kingdom people to be busy. I think that's good. And maybe I should say this right away too, that as we are kingdom, if you are kingdom people, if I'm a kingdom person, then we will be busy. There will be things to do. God has things for us. That's a part of being in Christ. But you won't be focused on being busy to be fulfilled. And there's many other substitutes for fulfillment, pleasure, and on the list goes. Possessions. Sometimes we think possessions will help us feel fulfilled or like we've accomplished something. There's another verse that is important. Maybe, yeah, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29. First of all, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29. Just trying to understand a little bit more this thing of what it means to be complete in Christ. That no flesh should glory in His presence. And this is in the context of worldly wisdom and so on. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, verse 30, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And if you, verse 31, to that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you want to just package it up tight, that's what it means to be in Jesus Christ, to be complete in Him, is having Him as our wisdom. And what does it say? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You think about wisdom. All of us, all of us want to, it's inborn. We want to appear smart and good and wise and whatever. We want to appear like we've got it together, that we know what we're talking about and so on. It's interesting how all that comes out. Even young little people, babies don't have that necessarily, but it doesn't take too long, and we want to appear smart. It somehow is just ingrained in us. Talks about here, no flesh should glory in his presence, and that annihilation, if I can put it that way, or that losing, getting rid of that whole nature of wanting to appear good and smart and whatever you put in there, cool or acceptable, that needs to go. And that is a part of Christ's wisdom being made manifested in us. I have to think about this a fair amount. You know, I don't know how long I've been preaching. It's been a little while. Trying to think when it was. It's, what, about 10 years or something like that? And preparing messages and so on. You know, there is no way that I can build a formula for building a message and just go through the formula and have a message when I'm done. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't for me. I don't know if it does for any other preachers. I doubt it. I'm reminded time and time again that it has to be a message that comes from God. It's not me. There's no glory in... There's no glory even really connected in being able to preach. I'm sorry to be so blunt, but somehow we think that if I preached it, I think this or can think this, that if I preached it, there ought to be some connection of glory to, you know, at least justification that I had the Spirit of God when I preached the message. There's got to be a little bit of something to it, but there's nothing. I don't know how to explain how I feel about that, but there's just because God worked in the past does not mean that I'm going to have any connection, solid connection in the future. It's His wisdom, and it's His transmission of that makes it possible for me to preach. And it's that way about any spiritual work. We think that we have some claim to it, but it's not that way. And this thought about no flesh glorying in His presence, there's no way that your human effort can work hard enough, sweat enough, can even give enough, can even give up enough to attain some kind of approval in God's sight. It just doesn't happen. We can't do that. Thinking about this thing about righteousness, Jesus Christ has made unto us righteousness. And this would have the thought of justification. Just as if I never sinned. That kind of a standing before God. Made completely right with God. Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be made completely right with God. That removal of guilt. We all know what guilt is. We feel it when we sin. And that righteousness. Jesus Christ has made unto us righteousness. And we can now have completely right standing with God. I need to move through these a little quicker here, maybe. Sanctification. Sanctification as a thought of holiness. And one thing about God, we fear his holiness. That's the connection. It's hagamos, or I think is how you say the word sanctification. And we fear in our humanity, we fear God's holiness, and there's a reason for that. God is manifested abundantly in the Old Testament especially. You think about all the times that people, because of their lack of holiness or because of their lack of righteousness, were killed. You think about Israel going into the land of Canaan and all the wickedness that was there, and they were just slaughtered. And there's some brutal things that happened there. It's really hard to grasp. How can a loving God command such a thing to happen? But he did, and it's because of his holiness. And we fear God's holiness. But Jesus Christ has made our sanctification. He has sanctified us so that we can stand in the presence of God, along with these other things that are talked about. Redemption has the thought of deliverance. The enemy had a vice grip on us. It was a hold we could not get away from. And he ruined us. And I don't know, this illustration probably does terrible injustice to this thought of redemption. But I sort of enjoy old vehicles, particularly old trucks. That is kind of a fascination to me. And I'm not getting one, don't worry. I have enough things to do. But here, I think it was yesterday, I was looking at a truck paper, and somebody had taken an old GMC. I guess I'll just say what it was. It's an old GMC, and they totally restored it. It had been kind of ruined. And they had the previous owner had taken it and just kind of painted it and made it look nice, but there was a lot of problems with it, some serious problems. And they did a frame-off restoration on it, just sandblasted the frame. They totally redid the body on it. It is one of the closest to original, 19, I think it was a 53 GMC truck. It's all painted exactly original. It's restored. And that is what, in a small sense, that is what God, through Christ Jesus, has done for us. We were ruined. We were in the vice grip of the enemy, and he bought us back. That's part of redemption. He bought us back. He paid a price, a tremendous price. And incidentally, the owner of that truck that I was talking about paid a tremendous price for that truck. And it was no good. And I wouldn't recommend spending the time and energy that he did for a truck. But God did that for us. And he intends to do a restoration, total restoration, back to the original. Now, this is done. God does this for us step by step as we believe in him. It's faith. It is our faith. And that verse that I read there in Colossians, where are we here? I believe it was Colossians 1. I might have to go back on my notes and find that. Verse 21. You who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he reconciled. That's what it's talking about. That's what we were in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what he's doing. And that happens. It talks about verse 23. It happens by faith. If we continue in the faith, every part of the restoration process that God does for you and I It's first by a decision on our part to allow him to do it, and for us to believe that his doing it is the right way to restore it. That's part of the process. I'd like to read this, the words of this song that Brother Kirvin used as his theme song. Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reigned within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Verse 4, dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among the chosen I will be at thy right hand, complete in thee. And then the chorus goes, yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought, thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Back to the book of Colossians, there's a few things that I want to touch on here yet. I think it's important that we exalt Christ. And yet I think it's important that we give a balanced message about the exaltation of Christ and the method that he has used in the faith, because that's part of our faith. There is a lot of people, verse 8, there's a lot of people that would use this passage, these verses here, maybe as a, I'm not sure what you want to say, maybe as a Christ alone doctrine, that is all I need is just me and Jesus, and I'll be able to make it through, I'll be able to be perfected. Christ alone without his body. I would just like to look at this verse a little bit. It talks about being spoiled here. Beware lest any man spoil you. And maybe you wonder, well, how does this connect with being complete? Just hold on here a little bit. See if I can connect the dots. To be spoiled means to lead away. And it'd be nice if we knew what those people look like that would lead us away from Christ. And maybe they have some mark that identifies them as people that lead us away from Christ. And they do, but it's not real obvious, such as a ring in their nose or something like that. But that is the idea, speaking of a ring in the nose, I knew there was a reason for mentioning that. That is the idea of this being spoiled. You know, we do that with a bull sometimes. You know, we stick a ring in his nose and you can just lead him around. And that's the word picture that's here. Just being led away. There's a reason that bull will follow. And it has to do with pain and all that. And I think there's a connection sometimes. Being led away from this truth of being in Christ and being complete in him, usually we're led away and it looks like too big of a pain or something. I'm not sure what. This Christ alone doctrine has been hammered throughout the ages. It's not unique to today, but it's happened all the way through. Before I get into that, the word philosophy here has a connection to the Jewish philosophy, probably connecting to the Pharisee. Maybe the word tradition connects also to the Jewish philosophy, and maybe to the Pharisee type of thing. And again, that thing has been applied to church and to church leaders and so on. And but there's one thing in the end here that I think is interesting. Maybe it's not real clear, but it talks about the rudiments of the world. There's a spirit that is of the world. There's a spirit that's of Christ. And I think we can understand and we comprehend the difference between the two. The spirit of the world is a spirit that emanates from self. It exalts self. And the spirit that's from Christ is meek and it's lowly. And it exalts Christ, not self. That spirit of the world is the opposite of the spirit of Christ. It's different. It's totally different. It's different source. It has a different effect on people and so on. Now, some of the reason that we don't, back to this thought of the church, some of the reason that we don't want church involved. Christ is perfect. Christ has all, and we love Christ because of all the things he did for us, but he has made this avenue for us to connect to the complete work of himself through the church. And the church is what we have a problem with, and there's various reasons for that, but it's because of the human side is basically the reasoning. There's imperfect people, that's usually the... And that's true, there's imperfect people. There's people to forgive. Forgiveness is hard. We don't like to forgive. People do us wrong. And people in church do us wrong. And I'm not trying to make excuse for... wrong administration or anything like that. I'm not trying to do any of that. But it's interesting to me that Christ portrays his completeness through the body of Christ. And that truth is mentioned numerous times in Ephesians and Colossians. And we looked at it there in Ephesians, but I'd just like to emphasize that a little bit more. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What would you say? I know you haven't had time to think about it, but what would you say the first all is here? In the last phrase there of verse 23. What's the first all referring to? I'm not sure I'm calculating it right, but to me, the first all is descriptive of the filling that Christ gives through his body. I think that's right. The second all is who gets filled by the fullness. And it's those that have the connection to the body. Am I right about that? You think that through. The first all is descriptive of the filling, and the second all is who, or how many. (Clears throat) And this thought of the world, I'm sorry, I'm over time here already. I just feel like I have to share this last part. It's so important. It kind of helps us get an understanding of what it means to be complete in Christ, I think. Another way to understand this thing of being complete in Christ that the Bible uses a lot of, and that is the description of marriage. Now, us men do not do very good at giving up and becoming a part of. We have our own little kingdom. That's us men. We have our business and our dreams and our goals and what we want to accomplish in life and what we want to do. All that's a part of being a man. And it's a little bit hard for us to grasp this concept. But if we could look over at the other side of the house and think about a woman that gives herself in marriage, I think there's a parallel there that's beautiful. She gives up her dreams in a sense. There's that part that it's her dream to be married and be a part of a complete unit like that. There is that sense. But most normally, she gives up her family and she gives up her identity and identifies with her husband. And after you go through a period of years, you never even think of her connection to her family so much. She's a part of this unit that's a part of her husband and a part of his little kingdom, if you will. And everything she does, all the way from washing dishes to the laundry, everything she does is for his kingdom, if you will. And everything she is, her dreams, everything is integrated into that kingdom. And isn't that what God wants to do with us? And it's so hard for us men to give up our kingdom. That's our struggle. There's other struggles on the other side here, but it's the same concept as becoming one flesh and becoming one with Christ. It's the same concept. You can think about it a different way. It's the same concept as thine is the kingdom. It's not ours anymore. It's thine is the kingdom. And that's being complete in Christ. Shall we kneel in prayer?